All right, we are have been taking a look at the church and speaking about the purpose of the church and taking a look at what the Word has to say about the church. And we realize that in our culture and many cultures around, societies around the world, church attendance has been dropping off steadily. And so we've addressed that and taken a look at what does God have to say about the church? What is its purpose? We realize that we do understand that church attendance has no bearing on our salvation. You know, we don't get, points for going to heaven because we show up at church. But that does not mean that being connected with a body of believers does not have a direct bearing on our growth as followers of Christ and our maturity. And really, it's not just about what we're getting. I know that the mindset in our consumer-driven culture is, okay, what am I getting? What am I getting out of it? Now, certainly, we all come to be fed from the Word and from our being together, but we are also to consider, hey, what am I bringing and to the body? And that's, we're going to take a closer look at that. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we're going to do a brief recap of where we went last week, and then take a look this week at leadership in the church, the offices that are mentioned in Scripture, and the part that the congregation plays in the church. And it's all in here, so we'll take a look at it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, for life, for our very existence, and Lord, for your love that put all this together, and also, Lord, offers us redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, the promise of life beyond this existence. And Lord, we cherish those things and understand their importance. Lord, help us also to understand the importance of the gathering of your people, your church. And Lord, help us as we take a look at your word, and help us not to just hear it, but Lord, to apply it to our lives. We pray that you'd speak to hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said last week that, you know, why should church be important to us? And the most important rationale I could think of is because the Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. As we said, you know, some dismiss it as an option. It's just optional, you know, whether you're connected with a group of believers or not. It doesn't earn salvation, but it certainly has a bearing on our growth and our maturity. You know, we spoke about the founding of the church, and the founding of the church actually began there, its meeting in that prayer meeting in Jerusalem at Pentecost. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But what we see there as those believers gathered is a pattern of what they did. And I want us to begin by looking at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 today. Acts 2 and verse 42. We're going to see in this verse just what they did, what those believers did. It says this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We said last week they did not have the New Testament, but what they did have were the prophetic passages of the Old Testament that spoke about Messiah, about Jesus. And then they also had people, and they themselves had heard what Jesus said, and so they rehearsed these things. This was the apostles' teaching. Later on, it would be recorded, and that's what we have in our Bibles, the New Testament. And so we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, that's communion, and to prayer. And so that's what they did. You know, they gathered together and they spoke about their Savior. They spoke about their life following Jesus. They prayed for one another. And they also remembered what he did. They broke bread together. You can also read that they just enjoyed being together. And God was doing something great there, because in the verses following, it said that the Lord added to that church daily those who were saved. And after a while, persecution came. And in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to turn there, it said that persecution scattered the believers. They were hanging out in Jerusalem. They were having a great time. great teaching, great fellowship. I think we said last week, you know, when a church, there's love and the grace of God is evident in a church, it's a nice place to be, isn't it? But when things aren't going well, it's not a very nice place to be. Thank God for those who just hang in there and press on through those difficult times. That's what it takes. But it scattered those believers, and the scripture says that everywhere they went, they were telling about Jesus. And so the persecution ended up causing other congregations to start. And in the years ahead, Paul and Silas, Barnabas, some of those other believers there in Jerusalem, would go out and plant churches. Those are the letters we read about that the Apostle Paul wrote. They started churches, they established leadership, and then he encouraged them as well. You know, we spoke that in these days, churches often feel the pressure to become entertainment centers, just to get people to come in and to be there. And oftentimes, the very things that establish the church are kind of pushed aside. So it's important, and that's why we do this on a regular basis. We stop and say, hey, what is this all about? We're not just coming in and punching the clock. At least that's not what we're supposed to be doing. This is something that God is vitally interested in. And we did say that, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier to dismiss the church if the New Testament just didn't say so much about it. It's got a lot to say about God's people gathering together. We spoke last week about the ministry of the church. What is our basic task as a church? What are we to be doing? And we got some insight from Paul's letters to two young pastors by the name of Timothy and Titus. And we went through a number of passages that were speaking to these church planters to say, hey, whatever you do, make sure that you teach God's word as a part of what you're doing. Remind it over and over again. We spoke about the importance of the word of God and that important verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that says that about God's word being sharper than any two-edged sword, and it could cut right to the heart of the matter. And we said last week, how many of you ever been justifying yourself in an attitude or an action, and you either read in the Bible or you hear another believer say something about that very thing, and you say, God, you got my number here. That's the word of God. And we said this, that the demands of God's word require decisions in our lives. We must not only listen to the word, but we must also let it shape our lives. Okay, and I mentioned last week as well a conversation I had with Jerry before church even started. And I'm going to refresh your thinking on that. He made a statement. He said, you know, Bruce, we're blessed to have a building and a facility like this. And I said, you are so right. I know of many places that struggle and they're under financial pressure all the time. And the pastor has to get up and just talk about money on a weekly basis. We're blessed. And this is a beautiful facility. But you know what makes a church even more beautiful than the window treatments and the flowers and all? It's when God's people try to live out God's purposes that really cause a church to be a beautiful thing. And that's what we aim for. I want to come now to leadership in the church. As you read through the New Testament, you read about a term called elder or elders. And the Old Testament, the elders were set apart for leadership of God's people. And I want to take a look at two passages specifically. One is the book of Numbers, chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. This was instruction to Moses from God regarding leadership of his people, that Moses wouldn't take it all upon himself. Can you imagine trying to lead that many people and all the troubles and that would go along with that? Let me read these verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who were recognized as what? As elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So that's one we read about. Let's go to Exodus chapter 18, and I'll read verses 20 and 21. This is Moses' father-in-law, a guy by the name of Jethro, who was a very wise individual. And he gave an exclamation point to the instruction from the Lord. Here's what he had to say to his son-in-law, verses 20 and 21. He said, "Teach them God's decrees, God's people. Give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000 and 100, 50 and 10. And they should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves." And he goes on to say that will help you carry the load. Well, because the New Testament church was initially Jewish, it's most likely that they've brought in that same type of leadership structure of people who were well respected. And we do the same thing in our community. We just incorporated into a village. And for those who were put forward as leaders, they look for people who they deem to be capable. We do the same thing when we have election of our representatives. We read that these elders, as recognized in the early foundation of the church, that they were very influential. I want to look at two passages that let us know this. We're in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Acts chapter 11. So this is early on, and you have these groups of believers who are gathered and recognize somebody who is capable and honest, who hates bribes. That's from the Old Testament. We're going to take a closer look at what leadership, the Bible says about leadership in the church. But we're kind of following this from the Old Testament on through to the early church. And in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 30, they're carrying some offerings back to Jerusalem. And they said this, verse 30, "This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the what? The elders of the church in Jerusalem." Let's go to Acts chapter 15 now. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. What we're looking at here is that you gather a group of people together, somebody is going to rise to take leadership. And they're saying recognize people who are going to try to be honest in their dealings, people who have a track record of honesty and integrity and how they approach things, and choose those kind of folks. So let's read here. In Acts chapter 15, "While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch in Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and what? And elders about this question." Now, you know the apostles. You're well aware of them. But the elders were those who were chosen, recognized as leaders in the church. And this is something important to know, too. That church in Jerusalem, it was the hub church for a long, long time. In the years ahead, a place called Antioch would be a gathering of Christians and would be recognized as a headquarters for Christians. So, now, also in the New Testament, nearly every church mentioned is said to have an elder, a leader, or some group of leaders. Let's take a look at another passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1, just verse 1. We read, Peter writes and says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." We'll just leave off there to let you know that the churches, when they were established, they were told to bring up people who you could count on to try to faithfully lead God's people and recognize them as elders. Now, you may come from a denomination or church background where the elder is the word considered for church leader, maybe a bishop, or maybe you're more familiar with the term pastor or shepherd. These three words describe a spiritual ministry, the ministry of overseeing the care of the flock, God's people. And each of these three terms has a unique emphasis. They all point to the same thing. The elder speaks to who the man is, God-fearing, mature in their spiritual experience, strength and consistency in their moral character. The term bishop is more what he does, and that is he's an overseer. Supervision, protection of the flock, discipline, instruction, and direction for the flock. And then the word pastor, which speaks to how that leader ministers with a caring heart, feeding and caring for God's people, God's flock. Elder, bishop, and pastor. Now, in different denominations and groups, they're used in different ways, but they all point to the same office of spiritual leadership of God's people. And I said last week at the end of the service, you know, when you speak of qualifications or characteristics for leadership in a ministry, it's not the things that you might expect. You might say, well, a person has natural leadership ability. They'd be exactly the one for that job. Or they might be prominent in the community. They're well known. They might have great knowledge of business and the financial world. But those are not necessary. They're good and they're helpful, certainly are helpful in leading a group of God's people. But God calls and prepares people for leadership of his church. And I want us today to, this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, turn there, if you would, with me. We're going to look at characteristics that are laid out for church leadership. And you know, you might think this morning, Bruce, why is this important? I'm going to just tell you why. Because no pastor or bishop or elder stays a pastor or bishop or elder forever, okay? God moves people around, and he takes people and places them in different areas. Sometimes it's time for something else. And as a church in the future, I'm hoping not next week or the week after that, you're going to be looking at, hey, we're going to look to someone to lead this congregation. What should we be focused on? Not necessarily the fact that they're tall or got a nice, you know, a head of hair. Are they dressed sharply? What are we supposed to be looking at? And thankfully, the Word of God has some great direction, and I want us to take a look at that. So tune in. Pay good attention to these things, all right? Let's take a look. Starting in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying, verse 1, if someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. And it goes on to say this, so an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. An elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. You may have a translation that says blameless. Now that doesn't mean perfect, because if it meant perfect, nobody would be able to be a spiritual leader in the congregation. It does mean, however, that that leader should not be living a life that tears down the very things he is called to build up. Does that make sense? Okay. And so he lists, Paul writes to this young pastor, Timothy, who's going to also be responsible for bringing up leadership in some different congregations, and he says, here are the things that are important. So let's take a look at them. We're going to follow these in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he must be faithful to his wife. He must also exercise self-control, spiritually and emotionally stable. Goes on to say in verse 2 that he must live wisely, applying a biblical perspective to life. Okay, that's what leadership should do, should take what God has to say and apply it to how that leadership does life, but also bring it to the congregation, to God's people. Also, having a good reputation within the congregation, and we'll read also outside the congregation. We read here that he must also be hospitable. He must enjoy having guests at his home. All right? A home that displays what Christian living is about, opening up their home to others. And you know, that's especially important in the day in which we live, because so many people struggle with loneliness in our world, don't they? It is epidemic that people just struggle with loneliness. And one of the things that a church and spiritual leadership can do is to be hospitable and welcome people in, to let people know we're glad you're here. God cares about you, and we're going to try to care about you too. That's what it seems to be saying. We also read here, then it says, able to teach, able to communicate biblical truth. For leadership, it doesn't necessarily mean for everybody in leadership that they have to be able to stand up and prepare a sermon or to teach a Sunday school class, but it means that they are able to mentor spiritual truth to others. And many times, that's on a one-to-one basis, And I've seen folks do that very well who would never get up and preach a sermon. But you know what? They can show and teach truth, God's truth, by their lives. It says in verse 3, let's look at verse 3, and must not be a heavy drinker. In other words, saying they must be spirit, not substance controlled, okay? And you can see the danger of that if somebody is to lead God's people and something other than the Spirit of God is controlling that person's life. We read in verse 3 that they're not to be violent. They don't settle things with their fists. I remember hearing years ago of a church in Martin County that the deacons and the pastor got into a fist fight. And boy, that made its way around town. But that has something to say to the community, the greater community. So in leadership, not somebody who is inclined to violence. Somebody who is gentle and not quarrelsome. In verse 3, not materialistic. And it says in verses 4 and 5, someone that manages his own family well. It goes on to say, if he cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? And boy, I tell you what, that is challenging when you're growing up teenagers. just trying to corral them. But you see that the direction here is that that the person who leads must be able to guide their own family. And I think it has something to say about this, that it is a mistake for church leadership to be so involved in the work of the church that they neglect their own families. That happens. And that happens far too often. And oftentimes sours the taste for the church in those children who grew up in that home. So these are things to keep an eye on. And look as well in verse 6. It says, an elder must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. And the damaging effect of pride. And so somebody who is mature, an experienced believer, these things are important. Let's read verse 7 as well. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. A spiritual leader's integrity should be above reproach. How we carry out our duties as citizens, as neighbors and friends, either helps or hinders our communication of the gospel. That's spiritual leadership. It's so important. You know, these relationships that we have outside the church are important because these relationships allow us to present the gospel and to share God's grace with people. And how we go about living our lives before unbelievers is very, very important. The Bible is real clear on that. I'm not going to turn there today, but you can find the same direction given to that other young church planter by the name of Titus. If you want to look it up, it's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And in that passage, in verse 7, Paul writes and says this, an elder, a spiritual leader, is a manager of God's household. He doesn't own anything. Oftentimes, spiritual leaders will get an attitude that they think that they own the whole show. And they behave like that. Instead, the spiritual leader is tasked by God to help to take care of his people. Some leaders forget that very thing. You know, Jesus gave a different take on leadership, and I think this is important for us to look at. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. I told you guys, Eddie and Robert, I was going to throw you a few curves today, so here's one of them. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and through 45. The disciples had been arguing about which one of them was going to be the most important in this group. And Jesus had something to say to them. I'm going to read here what he said, Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world, leadership in the world, they lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Anybody ever been ground to powder by somebody over you where you work? That's exactly what it's talking about. Okay, so Jesus is recognizing this is how the world works. It throws its weight around. It lets people know, I am over you, buddy. Don't forget it. Jesus had something different. He said, this is not going to be the way that you're going to go about it. He says, verse 43, but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be what? Your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus said at the outset, this is when he's sending these guys out. Before too long, he was going to be on his way back to the Father, and they were going out with the word. And Jesus said, you know, look around you. This is how the world operates. Those are in authority. They let everybody know they've got the power, and they let you know it. If you forget it, they will remind you. But he said, instead, you're to go out, and you're to consider yourself a servant, even a slave to others. And he said, that's what I've done. He said, that's what you're to do as well. Well, let's take a look here at the job description for the elders for spiritual leadership. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. We're going to take a look at a couple passages here. What are spiritual leaders, elders, bishops, pastors supposed to be doing? In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul is traveling on his way back to Jerusalem, and he sends word. He says, could you gather up the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus? I want to talk to them. Okay, and that's what verse 17 says. When we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. So let's take a look at some of what he says. Go to verse 28 in the same chapter. This is what leaders are supposed to be about. Look at the first part of that verse. He says, so guard yourselves and God's people. He says to the leaders, guard yourselves. Take heed, pay attention to how you are doing life, spiritual leader. Bruce Butler, take a look at how you are walking before God and walking out God's purposes for your life. Take heed to yourselves, evaluate, make adjustments. Certainly we realize in our lives that when we start getting out of line, we need to repent and to step back into the will of God and find God's blessing in our lives. And then he says this, also guard God's people. Take heed. Pay attention. Evaluate the spiritual needs of the flock. So spiritual leader, take a look at yourself. Spiritual leader, take a look at God's people. You are to care for them. And let me read on here. He says this, verse 28, he says, feed and shepherd God's flock. His church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. Feed and shepherd God's people. Take care of them. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 5. Some other direction for spiritual leadership in the church. Because sometimes you show up at church and you think, well, what's this all about? Hopefully we've nailed down today. What is the main focus of the church? And that is teaching God's word, teaching how to apply it, and growing up believers. That's what the church is supposed to be geared and doing. We do it in different ways. Different churches have different approaches to it. But at the heart of it, what do we look for? We look for, is God's word being taught and applied? Is there fellowship? Is there prayer? Are we remembering what Jesus did for us? Let's take a look at these. Peter's writing, and he says this. He says, now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, by the way, it's interesting. Many have regarded Peter as the spokesman for all Christians. But you know what Peter regards himself? I'm a fellow elder. I don't elevate above anybody else. I'm right here with you guys. So let's see what he says. He says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So, what are spiritual leaders supposed to do? take care of God's people, lead willingly, not as if it were a distasteful task, and not just to get something out of it, but eager to serve God. Verse 3 says to lead by example. You know what that says? Don't push people around. Don't push people around. He says those who do this well will be rewarded by the Lord at some day. He goes on in that same chapter. I'm not going to look at it, talk, you know, pull it up right now, but he says, don't worry about recognition. God knows where you are, and he will take care of things in a proper way. Sometimes spiritual leadership has got its eyes on being recognized and elevated before the people, but Peter's advice here, the word is, let God take care of that. Sometimes spiritual leaders who have longed for some other position, maybe in a bigger church or more influence, have left before it was time for them to leave. And when they got to where they were going, they thought, what in the world did I just do? So God takes care of those matters. Now here's another thing that we find of spiritual responsibility, and that is to be a partner in prayer with God's people. And we find this in the book of James chapter 5. Look at verses 13 and 14. James chapter 5. Verses 13 and 14. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Talks about partnering with God's people as they go through difficulties and trials. Now, there are many other things that spiritual leadership does, but that is the main point of it, and that is, again, teaching and applying God's word to our lives and growing up believers. Let's talk about another office in the church, and that is the office of deacon or a servant in the church. The term deacon and servant are one and the same. In fact, the word deacon means as one who serves. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Now take a look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What we find in this passage is that this is back in Jerusalem. Things were just going forward. Many people had put their faith in Christ, and the church was growing rapidly. But let's read some of these verses here. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, the apostles, called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. So, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. And so we have here in the early church a situation that arose where things were just moving forward. And at this time, they were feeding people. We know that there were some hard times in Jerusalem and that the church tried to speak to that. And so they said, let's start feeding people. But it got so cumbersome that the very apostles who were there to teach God's word, we ended up having to buy food, divide food, distribute food, and they said, we got to do something here. And so they chose those who would serve the physical needs of the church, who would care for the physical needs of the church. And so you have these servants. They're called deacons. They weren't called deacons in this passage. Further on, you read about it. But we know this, that these serve the physical needs of the congregation so that the word could continue to go forward. And it speaks about some qualifications for that. Those who are well respected for their honesty, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. I want to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now and take a look at some other of the characteristics of this leadership in the church for those who lead. And churches do this differently. Some churches will have a vote of the whole congregation as to who will serve in the office of a deacon or a servant. Others are chosen from out of the congregation, prayed about and determined. But there are some qualifications laid out. And let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verses 8 through 13. Paul's writing, he said, in the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. And so those who will serve, who care for the physical needs of the church, there are some characteristics and qualifications there. It's interesting, we read about in the book of Romans a lady by the name of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. Doesn't say too much more about it, but in chapter 16, verse 1, there was a deacon, a servant in the church by the name of Phoebe. Women also served in the church in this way in leadership. Now, we come to another part of the church. We've spoken about the spiritual leaders, the elders, bishops, pastors. We've spoken about deacons, servants in the church, those who helped guide and move the church along. But what about the congregation? Is it just the elders and the deacons who are supposed to be doing the work of God? Or is the whole congregation supposed to be doing the work of God? Anybody got an answer on that? It's the whole congregation. Let's take a look and see what it says. We've considered leadership in the church. And we know that the basic task of spiritual leadership is to teach God's truth. There's a great passage I want us to look at. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look at verses 11 and 12. Paul is writing and says this: these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Remember last week, remember what another term for evangelist was? Basically, church planter. Someone who would go out with the gospel, tell people about Jesus, gather believers into congregations, okay? And then pastors and teachers. Generally, the pastor does a bulk of the teaching, but not always, right? Let's read on here. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So we realize this, that the spiritual leadership's responsibility is to grow up believers. What is the basic task of the congregation, of you guys, all of us together? Well, that is to learn and apply God's truths. Hopefully, and I speak to you as your pastor today, week by week, somebody gets up here in our classes, our Sunday school classes, and from the pulpit, opens the Bible and says, here's what God has to say about it. What is your job? Your job is to, first of all, check it out and see if it's lining up with what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 17, he speaks about a church in Berea, and he says, those folks, they were noble believers because when I said something, they were looking in the scripture to see if I was speaking the truth. And so it's important that you as a congregation check out what's being said from the pulpit and in the classes and see if it lines up with scripture. Now you have to understand this. There are differences of interpretation about some matters, but when it comes to the gospel of the grace of God, Paul says there is no room there. It's not by our own works. It's by what was done for us on the cross. There are other matters in which there may be interpretations that vary, but mark it down. The gospel is not to be messed with. So the task of the congregation is to learn God's truth and to apply it, and then to do the work of building up the church and moving on to maturity. Let's read the rest of these verses. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read 12 and 13. Their responsibility, the congregation, the leadership, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So the leadership's task, its basic job, is to teach and apply God's truth, to encourage, to correct, to help believers to move towards maturity. The congregation's task is to learn God's truth, apply it, and make those choices to move on to being a more mature follower of Christ. And so we see that. I got a question here before we wrap things up, and that is this. I want to get each of us to think about this. Am I building up my church? Am I building up my church? I've had people say, who come to this church, they say, oh, your church. And I say, no, it's your church too. You're a part of it. Am I building up my church or am I tearing my church down? And that's an important question to ask by how we go about living our lives as followers of Christ. Another obligation that the congregation has, and that is to follow the direction of spiritual leadership. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, there's a verse here, writing to believers, to Christians, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Now, assuming that leadership is spirit-directed and that leadership is building the church on the Word of God, and assuming that spiritual leadership is not thinking of itself as rulers and dictators, but truly as servants of the Lord, not abusing the authority and power that the leadership is granted, then the congregation's job is to follow that direction, to follow that leadership. I want to tell you, friends, there is no perfect church leadership. I've not met any, and I've sat where you're sitting. I've been a part of congregations for years as well, serving, and I've been on this side of it. And I'll tell you, from this side, I can certainly tell you it's not perfect. We get things wrong. We overlook things. Our heart is to honor God. Just as there is no perfect church leadership, there's no perfect congregation either. That's true. And so we need to be working towards obedience and also to have the grace of God at work in this situation. Now, I'm not going to turn to it today because our time is at hand. But if you want to look a little closer, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is instruction to this other young pastor by the name of Titus on what to teach that congregation, the people who gather together. And one thing he did say, Paul said, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. And so, congregation, if what you're hearing, you're checking it out, it lines up with the Word, and you're saying, yeah, that's truth, the Bible substantiates that, then the kind of living that each one of us, as a part of this congregation, our living reflects on what we're hearing and the kind of teaching we're receiving. So that is a challenge for the congregation. There are a number of things that can hurt a church, and it's a sad thing when a church is going through a season where its testimony is injured, where people are hurt, hurting souls, and poor leadership is one of those things. Failure to teach and apply God's word, sometimes it's just about entertainment. Sometimes it's just about raising funds. Sometimes it's abuse of authority, where a spiritual leader has forgotten what their task and what their role is, and they become a dictator, and they abuse their power and injure God's people. That's serious business with God, and spiritual leadership needs to keep that in mind. But you know, there's something else that can hurt a church and damage its testimony, and that is when a congregation refuses to follow its leadership. Now, I would say this, you know, at any point, if you're a part of this congregation or, you know, any congregation in the future, if you just cannot see what the leadership is doing, you're not in agreement with it, find a place where you can and get in there and be a part of that congregation that serves together and works together to do what God has called us to do. So, friends, do we understand today that spiritual leadership has a job to do, a role, a task that God has assigned, but the congregation does as well? Unfortunately, the church has become, in many ways, in our culture, a spectator sport, where people come and they think, I'm just going to let you paid professionals do your thing. And that's not what we see in Scripture. And so here's the call today to believers. If you have a heart for God, you recognize that, you know, Jesus died for me. He has prepared eternity for me. He's given direction. Part of that direction is to to be a part of his people, as imperfect as it is, and to push forward his kingdom and build his church. Each of us has a part to play, and each person here is important. I would like to just challenge our whole church to realize, hey, I'm a part of a congregation who is following Jesus Christ, and I've got a job to do, to learn what God's got to say to me, to apply it, to build his church, and to move on to maturity, and not stay a babe in Christ, but to move on to understanding more about following him. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer, an invitation. And if there's something today that you want to pray about, we'll wait for you. We covered a lot of ground. I told you 2 weeks ago that we were going to get into some of the nuts and bolts of church life. And hopefully we didn't glaze your eyes over too bad. You might have gotten a good nap in this morning. These things are important. If you think back on to how, when a church is functioning as it should be, how it impacted your life, do you realize, friends, there are other people out there that might be blessed by the same thing that you've been blessed by? And so that's why it's important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the direction that it gives us. Help us, Lord. We know we fall short. I know I fall short. And Lord, but we have a heart to honor you and to find out what it is that you have for us to do. Please help us. Give us strength, even when we get discouraged at it, Lord. Help us to keep pressing on. We pray this in your name, Jesus.